Going to continue on in our series through the book of Matthew, specifically the context of the Lord's Prayer. It happens in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching us and equipping us to pray, So consider what's happening here. I want you, Jesus says, to pray this way, to God. So God is teaching us how to pray to himself. If you think about that, that's a fascinating thing to consider when you consider the Lord's Prayer. So let's jump into this. We're going to be focusing this Sunday on Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. And let me just pick up with the beginning of the prayer so that, again, if it's not memorized, it would be by the end of the time. Pray then like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now jump down to verse 14. As we also have forgiven our debtors, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay, so we're wading in the deep end this morning. You cannot read those verses and not have a major reality check. Major reality check. In fact, there are some throughout the halls of church history who have called this the most intense prayer prayed, the most scary prayer to pray. Of all of the requests in these, this petition is an amazing petition. Now, we have started with the big three. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All of these are cosmic-sized, God-focused, God-honoring, huge, huge requests. And then we said last week, we move into, and we need bread. And how God-centered it is to pray that prayer as well. It's connected. It's tied in. If he doesn't give us bread to sustain our lives, we will die. We will die. So, Lord, equip us, provide for us to do these big things that you've called us to do, that we desire to do as sons and daughters, okay? So let's move through. In your notes, you're going to be just tracking along here. The first category is our debts, Forgive us our debts. And we really need to be seeing the and here, okay? So let's go back to last week and pick this up. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven those, our debtors. So, forgive us our debts is tied together with an and to the provision of last week. And one of the things we have to see in this is that this is a daily practice. We pray for pardon like we need food. It's a daily thing. Our daily bread, we pray to God that he would give us our provision for the day, and we need the pardon of the day as well. We need to be pardoned as we look through this. Now, confession and repentance must be daily disciplines. Daily disciplines. Let's consider a little bit about what this prayer means. This is the prayer of the justified. This is the prayer of sons and daughters of God. Okay? This is not the prayer of those who are not saved. Jesus is teaching followers, believers, how to pray. So we're not praying for justification in this prayer. We're praying for cleansing, sanctification, to be washed, hands and feet, not the whole body, Jesus said, just your hands and feet. When you walk through this world, it's a world of sin. You linger, there's sin that lingers in us and that seeks to gain control and separate our relationship with God and quench the Spirit. And so as often as we eat food and we feel the need to feed our bodies, we should as often be aware of sin. Where is there sin? What sin is in my life? And looking and praying, confessing and repenting. Confessing and repenting of that sin. Like when we eat bread, we think, where is there sin? John and Charles Wesley were coached in this practice by their mom, Susanna Wesley. This is such an important thing for us. If you ask the question, what should I pray about? An easy answer is your sin. Right there, confession of sin, daily confession of sin. Lord, where is there sin in me? Where do I doubt? Where have I had a self-focus? Where have I failed to worship? Where have I existed to make much of me and not much of you? And confess and repent, confess and repent. I wish this was more natural for sinners, but it's not. We tend to minimize sin. It's in us naturally to make little of our sin, to minimize it, not to point it out. Let's consider, what does it mean to confess? To confess. I would suggest that confession is simply calling sin what it is. We're not informing God about something he doesn't know. He already knows our sin far more than we would. So confession, in a sense, is, Lord, I have identified in my life something that does not measure up to your standard of perfection, and I am calling it sin. I see it, and I know what you think of it, and therefore I think what you think of it, and I call it sin. I confess this. This is sin. I see it in me, and you see it in me, so I confess to you, here it is. This is what it is. I don't pull back from it. I don't define it as mental illness when someone storms and kills a bunch of troops. There's no category for sin, my friends. It's sin. It's sin. The world doesn't understand the concepts, and so they label it all kinds of things. At the end of the day, confession is calling sin what it is. It's infinitely offensive to God. Sin. So we confess it. And we repent. Confession and repentance. Repentance, then, is once I call it what it is, I turn to God and I turn away from sin. I was walking this way. Whoa, I see it. I call it what it is. I turn it to God and I walk this way. An about face. Repentance. A turning away from sin, a turning toward God. This is daily disciplines. And if in our life, if in our prayer lives, we are not regularly working at these disciplines, we will not be walking in the light as we have been created to walk in the light. There will be a gap in our relationship. It's hard to live in sin and feel close to God. It's hard to be living in sin and to feel an intimacy with God. In fact, you cannot. Therefore, the daily disciplines, confession, repentance in our prayers. When I don't know what to pray, this is a great one to start with. It could be the reason you don't know what to pray is that there might be a gap, a separation. I don't know. Would never seek to prescribe, but I know that this is something we all deal with. So, sinners, even the justified, sin and need confession and repentance. The daily discipline of washing the hands and feet before the Lord. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful verse that is. Run to this verse every day. We have to. He is faithful. Many times we are not. In fact, we saw that in Romans class this morning. The pattern over and over and over. We fail, he never fails. Confession, repentance, confession, repentance. Okay, I found a prayer from just an ancient Puritan guy, lived probably 300 years ago. This is one of the parts of his prayer. This is beautiful. Lord, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. We must begin in our prayers by calling sin what it is, in its fullness, in its infinite offense to God, and it's in me, and it needs to be dealt with. Forgive me. Forgive us our sins, our debts. That which we owe you is infinite. And unless you forgive it, we will never pay it. We could never pay what we owe. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. So then we move from there on to our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is the part that gets a little scary. The as we. Consider this. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. Forgive us our debts. Just pull a couple of words out and you see the sentence, how it moves. Forgive us as we have forgiven. Forgive us as we have forgiven. Oh, wow. Now that's a request. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me the way I've forgiven others. Amazing. And you can see then how Jesus moves from this place into verses 14 and 15. When he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." So there has to be in our mind a question here. With all of what we know of God, with all of what we know of his revelation, all the teaching of the scriptures, does this mean that the forgiveness of God is conditional upon my performance? Answer clearly, no way. No way. It's not. That can't be. We know that's not the case. So what is Jesus telling us here? Well, I believe it's just simply put, my forgiveness of others displays God's forgiveness of me. If he has captured me with forgiveness, if the defining reality at the depth of my soul is set free, the chains are gone, been set free, I am pardoned, an infinite offense, how would I ever hold someone on this plane, on this earth, an offense against me? Answer is, you can't. You must forgive. This is the consistent call of the scriptures again and again and again. You must forgive. If you have been forgiven, you must forgive. And if you have, you will. If you have, you will. Does my life prove the life-defining power of God's forgiveness? This is where the rubber meets the road. Does the way I hold the sin of other people against me confirm the life-defining change of how God holds my sin against me by nailing it to the cross? He forgave me my debt, which was infinite. How could I not forgive you your debt, which is finite? Great as it might be, it is finite. Jesus was really to the point on this. He told a number of stories that built this out. Does my life, this is a question we've got to ask at a very deep level. Does the way I live define and prove and display and make much of the power of the forgiveness that I believe has happened in me? If God has set me free, I must do the same for others. That's what Jesus is saying. If you have been set free, if you have been forgiven, you must forgive. Be kind to one another, Paul writes, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive one another as he has forgiven you. What an amazing call. As we, as God. Do you see the two categories? As we, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at how that works. Whew. Amazing. The bar is high, my friends. If you are a son or a daughter of God and have tasted of infinite pardon because of the pouring of wrath that was yours upon Jesus, you must forgive any offense on this earth. But they don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't understand, Pastor. They ruined my life. They don't deserve it. They don't even want it. Did we deserve God's forgiveness? Did I deserve forgiveness from God for my sin? Did you? You were dead. We were all dead. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature, we were children of wrath, set against God, under his right judgment, like the rest of mankind. Listen, but God, my two favorite words in all the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is the withholding of due punishment. So we had a debt that we couldn't pay. The punishment was right. It was coming towards us. He held back in his mercy what we deserved of his wrath. Because of his being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Not only did he not give us what we deserved, he gave us what we didn't deserve. Life, the righteousness of Christ, forever sonship with him, and daughters of the king, sons. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show what? The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show how worthy we were of being saved, how much we deserved to be saved. That's not what it says. The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then very common verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, so that no one may boast. If you want to find a theme and run it through cover to cover the scriptures, run the theme no boasting in redemption. No boasting. You will find a consistent answer. Those who have tasted of forgiveness have no boast. Didn't deserve it. Why did he forgive me? I don't know. Why did he forgive me and not someone else? I don't know. I don't deserve it. I did nothing to be forgiven. And his kindness came and forgave. Therefore, I would suggest that forgiveness is all about remembering. I've heard it said, to forgive is to forget. I disagree. I think to forgive at its deepest level, where it begins, to forgive is to remember. To forgive is to remember. He forgave me. How could I not forgive you? I've been forgiven. If I ever forget that, I'm going to hold some grudges. If I remember how great an offense my sins were when God in Christ pardoned me, I will not hold the offense of your sin against me. Cannot. Forgiveness is all about remembering. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul writes. Paul says near the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. I remember what he forgave me. And so I forgive you. I forgive you. That becomes the theme of my song. Forgive you. I release you. I forgive you. Chief of sinners. Do you believe that you are the chief of sinners? You know your sin better than anyone on the face of this earth. I think all of us who rightly stand before the foot of the cross can say, I don't know about you, but I am the chief of sinners. Forgiven all my sin. Point number two, forgiveness expresses confidence in the justice of God. the justice of God. You don't understand. Their sin against me was so great. If I don't forgive them, they're going to get off the hook. I will avenge this sin. I will hunt them down and destroy their lives. Think of the movies that are written based upon the theme of vengeance and revenge. If we didn't know this deep pull, we wouldn't watch movies like that. It's in us to avenge. And yet we see this. Forgiveness puts confidence in the justice of God. Why? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If I believe in a God who is not only infinitely good, but infinitely just, then I have confidence that there is no sin that will be unaccounted for. There will be some whose sins, through the grace of God, are nailed to the cross and paid for by the blood of Jesus, and there will be other sins that were forever in the lake of fire, hell. They will be punished by the eternal, conscious wrath of God. It will be poured out. Sin will be dealt with. It is not possible for God to look past sin. He can't do it. He wouldn't be God. So if I think this offense is too great for me to release, I doubt his justice. Forgiveness says, I lay upon you, Lord, I release to you your decision. You avenge. I forgive. And third, forgiveness displays delight in the grace of God. Delight in the grace of God. I put confidence in his justice, and I display my delight in his grace. His grace. Just calling these things back. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive. So you also might consider it. You also must forgive. There's no wiggle room. It's black and white. Verses 14 and 15 make that very clear for us. God loved us when we hated him. Just to put it bluntly, he forgave us when we didn't deserve it. So a few questions to respond, a few things to say. There's freedom in forgiveness. It's freeing to release people and forgive them. It's got this gigantic logger's chain up here. It's so rusty I can't even touch it, but this thing's heavy. And some of you might have experienced years of dragging a chain like this around just on your soul. You're dragging it around and you won't let go because of what they did or what she said or what happened when. Freedom. My chains are gone. Been set free. Don't be burdened by bitterness. Be free. Release the chain. Let it go. This question, are you free today? Are you free? Have you experienced the freedom of God's forgiveness? Are you a son or a daughter? Do you know at the depth of your soul what it means to be forgiven an infinite offense? It's there for you in Christ. Have you experienced the freedom of God's forgiveness? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that God's bringing to mind right now? Today, daily, is there anything today or this past week you need to repent, confess? Are you bitter? Are you bitter against someone for something they did? I've met some people and they're just kind of sour. It's easy to spot, actually. Are you holding on to some offense? Might have happened years ago. Might have been a dad who wasn't there, or who was abusive, or a mom who had harsh words, or a sibling, or a friend, or someone who betrayed you. I don't know. Are you holding on, or have you released? Have you released it? Anne Lamott said it this way: not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Isn't that true? Bitterness and that anger, that holding on, that unforgiving spirit, it just chains down your soul. It does no good. Is God bringing someone to mind right now that you need to release to him? A chain that you might have been carrying even this week or this year or the last 10 years. You need to just drop it. Release it to him. Trust him with your forgiveness. Does my life display or deny the power of God's forgiveness? Does it confirm the gospel and how powerful it is, or does it call it down? Yeah, he forgave me, but I can't forgive that. No, that's unforgivable. May we find consistency in our understanding of the transforming work of God in us. I'd like to pray and just thank the Lord for the power of his forgiveness. Lord, we are reminded here again of the high price of freedom. Freedom is not free, Lord, but it's not just a slogan over a nation at war. This is way, way bigger. This is the cost of the Son of God sent to pay for sins. We thank you for the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus, for his willingness to die, the humility and the obedience and the submission of his will to yours as he took upon himself all of our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. We honor you, Lord. We make much of you. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.